Good evening. So tonight, as we look at this parable, what stood out to me with this parable was the fact that Jesus doesn't use like an abstract thought. He uses two characters' names. He calls them the Pharisees and the tax collectors. That stood out to me, and he's talking to, if you look at verse 9, who he's talking to, he's talking to people who trust in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Now, as we think about Pharisees, a lot of us think of Pharisees today from looking at these stories, and we think of them as the sort of the enemy. But actually, back then, they were good living folk. They knew their Bibles inside out. Their theology was impeccable. They researched scripture. They were good people. And then the other character that we have in our parable is the tax collector. Now, tax collectors, they were the lowest of the lows. They took money of people. People didn't want to be near them. And they were just out to get money. And so these characters both come to the temple to pray, likely at a time of sacrifice. And this would have been an opportunity to pray for repentance to God. I suppose we could probably liken it to a church service. And so I thought I would paint a little bit of a picture of what that might look like in a church service. I'm going to introduce Gil and Gary. Gil turns up to church. He has a young family, a lovely wife. Sunday morning was a good morning. He was up early. He had walked the dog. He had spent time in the Word. His family were out of church on time, well-dressed. They sat up together, and they began to listen to the call to worship. Gil remembers the psalm that he had memorized a few weeks ago that the leader's talking through. And so he's able to finish the rest of the verse. He glances across at his family and notices how well they're all sitting, listening to each bit of the service. And he thinks to himself, I am glad we chatted this morning about the importance of reverence on a Sunday morning at church. The song begins, he stands up. He knows the words of the song, so he's able to close his eyes at the right moment. Maybe even put out a hand. During the announcements, he's thinking to himself, I am thankful. I'm so thankful that I have my schedule and my diary all sorted. So the midweek prayer meeting's a never missed event. And in the middle of this thought process, out of the corner of his eye, he sees Gary. Gary's well known to the area. He's had a hard year. Although he did bring it on himself, thought Gil. He was a successful businessman. He started gambling with a few colleagues. And it began to eat into his savings. And then into his business. He kept it from his wife. And with all the secrets mounting, Gary added to his secrets when he slept with his secretary. And in the last month, this all came to light to the public. And there's a photograph that was posted on social media of Gary and his mistress in a pub partying. His wife left him. His children distanced themselves from him. His business was in ruins. And here he is in church. What a messy situation, thought Gil. He takes another look at his family. Praise God that I am faithful to my family. The sermon begins. And they hear of how they all need to be dependent on the Lord. And that salvation only comes from Jesus. Growth only comes from God. So they're told to humble themselves. On the way out, Gil shakes the pastor's hand and says, I'll see you Tuesday. Great sermon this morning. I think it was just right for some folk. And then he nods back. And there sat Gary, tears running down his face. his head in his hands. And you could hear the words as he mumbled, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." One man left the church transformed, and the other not. Maybe this is something that you can relate to, I know I can, of thinking that I am better than I actually am. And tonight, that's what we're looking at with the Pharisee and the tax collector. And there's three things that we're going to look at with the Pharisee, what not to be. And then three things we're going to look at the tax collector of what we ought to be. So the three things we're going to look at with the Pharisee is to not have presumption, to not have pride or prejudice. And then three things to look at with the tax collector is his position, his posture, and his petition. Yes, six P's. So, firstly, don't presume. The Pharisee's full of presumptions. Look at verse 11. The Pharisee standing by himself. What does that mean? Now, usually they would have come to pray at this sacrifice. The people would have come together repenting for their sins. And so the Pharisee is standing by himself. It was because he didn't want to be with those unclean. The Pharisee felt he would be compromised if he was to mix with these unclean people. He presumed he is above reproach. He lives a good life. He works hard to be blameless. So why would he need to do what everyone else does? He's done the hard yards. He's done the hard work. So he actually doesn't need to repent. Well, that's what he thinks. He doesn't see himself as a sinner like everyone else that was there. Instead, he presumes he is clean. He's clean already. He's already safe. He's already secure. To keep clean, he keeps away from the others. It's like preventative. The Pharisee's presuming that he's sinless. What a dangerous place that is. To imagine that we are without sin. To presume that we are okay and become nonchalant in our approach to the gospel and to God himself. I wonder, or can we at times be presumptuous like the Pharisee? I know I can be. Not depending on God for help. Sometimes we view Christian life like riding a bike. You know when the parent, when you start riding a bike and the parent is holding the back of the seat and then lets go. And you're free, you're cycling, you're good at it, you're safe at it, you're now officially competent at cycling. And sometimes we see that God, it's like he's holding on to us until we're independent and we're able to cycle life without any need of him. The presumption that we don't need God causes problems, doesn't it? Do we need prayer? Or do we even need the gospel? Do we really believe that God's at work in us? Or are we just working hard for salvation? We're trying to work to grow in our sanctification. And we're trying to do it ourselves. Because the gospel is something that we should never grow tired of. We should never grow bored of. Never lose the wonder of the cross. Let's pray that the gospel and the work of Christ would never become something that is mundane to us, like it was for Gil. It's the best news that we could ever receive. And it should just turn our hearts more to him and to bow down before him. Maybe a helpful thing to ask ourselves is, how do we approach prayer? How do we approach God's word? Is it a tick box exercise? Church, are they just optional extras to life? Through the Pharisee, we learn not to just presume in our righteousness, but see that our righteousness can only be found in Christ. So firstly, don't presume. The second lesson to learn from the Pharisee is don't be proud. After the Pharisee showed how wonderful he is compared to everyone else, which we'll come to, how he isn't these things, he then says about what he does. Look at verse 12. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. He's a pretty good guy, isn't he? And we often slate him because if you know the story, you've heard the story, you think he's bad, tax collector's good. But remember, these guys were the righteous theologians in the day. They took their Bible seriously, they memorized it, they had clear convictions, they stuck by them. They were not easily swayed. And he even fasted twice a day. He gave tithes of all he had. Like on paper, this guy, he's a good guy. He doesn't take advantage. He's just, doesn't sleep around, he fasts, he tithes. He's the real deal. And he knows it. The Pharisee was making clear how what he does showcases his righteousness. Look at what I do. Aren't I a good man? I'm righteous. I am committed. I was a teacher for 10 years. And during those years, if you asked me, what makes you a teacher? I might have said I teach in a school. Or I've taught for 10 years. Three different curriculums. I differentiate to meet all the needs of the children if I was having an interview. But did that make me a teacher? You know, what made me legally a teacher is that I had a certificate for education so that I could legally teach. If I was to ask you, what makes you a Christian? I wonder what our first response is. I was at church this morning. I'm at church now. I read my Bible. I sing worship songs. I listen to Christian radio. I don't work on Sundays. I provide for my family. I'm involved in four different ministries at church. And the list could go on. But does that make you a Christian? Because these things are all great and they're things that usually we do when we become a Christian. So don't stop doing them. But they don't make us a Christian. Alistair Begg, I'm sure many of you have seen it, about the man on the middle cross. And when he's explaining about the thief and the cross, it's not based on any of his credentials, of what he has done in the past, or what his belief system was. The right that he got to heaven was because of the man on the middle cross. That's who saves us. And Jesus is warning the Pharisees, or the self-righteous people here, against pride that he's speaking to. He says, when you start to base your faith on things you do and puff out your chest, well then we forget the core of the gospel. Because it's not our own doing, but it's Christ's. And Jesus says it himself in verse 14. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Don't trust ourselves, but trust him. See how he displays his strength in our weakness. As believers, Christ is to be exalted. But if you're like me, our pride so often gets in the way. So the second lesson, don't be proud. Third, don't have prejudice. Big things we can notice with the Pharisees, there was prejudice. How he compares himself to others in verse 11. God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I'm not extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Do you see his comparison? He picks out the worst people. And he compares himself to these. Most people are happy to confess that they're not these people. Extortioners, unjust, adultery, and of course the tax collector. They were the worst. And those who were listening were probably in agreement, the self-righteous. You could probably imagine as Jesus was telling this story in the prayer of this Pharisee, they might have been saying their amens to it. Or imagine the nodding of their heads in agreement, yes, thank you, Lord, that we're not those guys. And as we listen in, and as we get to see Luke's record of it, we see the horrible prejudice that this man has, this Pharisee has. Who does he think he is? Making all these obvious comparisons. Like, it's easy to make ourselves look sinless compared to those. And the thing about comparison with us, others, it's funny. Because we choose who to compare to, don't we? And we get to choose people who might make us feel good. And make us feel good about ourselves. It's like me trying to think that I'm the strongest man. And to show it, I have a weightlifting competition with my 5-year-old son. It's not a true comparison, is it? Some of you would be entertained to see that, though. Like, the Pharisee shouldn't have prejudice with those around him, but he should be comparing him to the Lord and his standard. I don't know about you, but this Pharisee, just glad I'm not delusional like him. I am thankful I'm not him. Full of presumptions, pride, and prejudice. Praise God, we're not like him. I'm glad you're laughing. Because I think Jesus is revealing something to us, isn't he? He's saying, you don't like him? You don't like this Pharisee? You're glad you're not like him because you think you're better? Perhaps you're not as dissimilar to the Pharisee than you think. As humans, we're all susceptible to comparison. It might make us feel good, but does it actually help our relationship with God? I don't think it does. But don't have prejudice is a third lesson we learn from the Pharisee. Don't presume. Don't be proud. Don't have prejudice. What about the tax collector? What is it we learn from the tax collector? He's basically the opposite of the Pharisee. That's why they make such a great comparison. Let's first of all look at his position that he takes. So the tax collector is there, and how does he approach God? Look at verse 13. Verse 13, he's standing far off. He's standing far off. But what's the difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector? After all, the tax collector is standing off by himself. Well, the difference is that the tax collector stood far off because he felt so unclean. He felt unworthy. The Pharisee was standing by himself because he felt clean. The tax collector felt unworthy to be part of that group. To be speaking to God and asking for forgiveness, looking at the sacrifice that was being made and thinking, that can't be enough for me. This can't include me. Such a contrast of positions. The Pharisee felt above it all. He felt secure in himself. But the tax collector, he felt unworthy. He felt ashamed. And this tax collector, he comes before God, realizing his sinfulness. He sees himself as a sinner, low down. The Pharisee sees himself as a Pharisee, righteous and above reproach. For us, we are born with sin, and it's not something that we can just shake off or ignore. And I don't want to be getting at us all, but that's the truth. We look around us, look at the fringe, at all the advertisements, and it's just full of sin. And it's the same within us. And those of us who are Christians, we know that we are only a sinner saved by grace. And it's when we recognize who we are, that we're unworthy, that we're weak, that is when God will work in us. That's when we realize that we need someone to fix us. But for the Pharisee, he thought he could fix it. This tax collector, he comes before God. The tax collector adopts a position of unworthiness as he recognizes himself. He knows that only by God's mercy could he truly come and worship God. And as we come to worship God, are we seeing our unworthiness? And by seeing our unworthiness, we then see what God has done for us. As we read our Bibles, are we seeing the great picture of God's salvation plan? Of what he has done for us. And we're unworthy of it all. And as we come to church, do we come as fellow sinners, saved by God's wondrous grace, to which we're united together? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a
wretch
like me. We're all in that position. We're all full of sin, and yet Christ has saved us. That's what unites us. It's Christ. So let's have that position of recognizing who we are and seeing what Christ has done for us. Because the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Christ is increased when we decrease. This position that the tax collector has, this position dispels presumption that the Pharisee had. The second thing of the tax collector is his posture. Look at his posture. He couldn't lift his eyes to heaven. He beat his chest. Can you see the posture he's taken? It's a posture of humility. The weight of his sin and unworthiness has brought him low that he couldn't even look up to heaven. He beat himself because he was a broken man, a man who knew he didn't deserve the forgiveness and justification from God. Maybe you can relate. I certainly can relate. I know what I'm like. And when we look at ourselves, we see what we've done. That we can only fall before him. Barely able to look at him, as we know we're not worthy. And there's nothing I can do to save myself. So I bow myself before you. This posture is recognizing his frailties. All that he has done, he knew that only God could save him. Maybe you've heard of this example before, but imagine there was a screen put up here and a seat was brought into the middle here, and each one of us sat in the seat, and on the screen displayed all the sins that we have done, our whole lives. I know that every one of, well, certainly for me, I just want the ground to swallow me up. We'd just feel shame, wouldn't we? And the tax collector realizes his shame. We can relate to that. And even with that shame, and even with the sin, Christ still came for us. He's the one who bore our shame. We can come before God because he is able to deal with our sin. Because we cannot. But he can. It's like the tax collector knew it could only be the man on the middle cross that could save him. And Jesus has shown us something. It's not about what we do, but it's based on God and Christ's work. Whatever we've done, wherever we've messed up, His grace is enough. It's so big and so free. His grace is enough to save you and to save me. The wonderful thing is that because we can't add to our salvation, it can't be taken away. It's based on what Christ has done. And so, as we humble ourselves and we take the posture of humility before God, realizing that God is in control, it's not about what we have done, what we have to do. It's all about what Christ has done. How He made a way for us through His death on the cross. And how His resurrection gives us life. It's nothing that I have done to have pride over, but it's what Jesus has done. When we come before Him, we have to take a posture of humility. The tax collector, he takes a posture of humility over pride, which the Pharisee had. Finally, the tax collector's petition to the Lord. Look at what the tax collector says to God in verse 13. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a petition that is. He knows what he's done. He knows he's unclean. So he calls out to God. The mercy he needs. He knows that only God can give this mercy. Unlike the Pharisee, the tax collector can see that he is a sinner in need of God's help. And the Pharisee, he's trying to do all the work. He's trying to do it all himself. He's trying to find mercy within himself. But the tax collector has emptied himself. He petitions to God alone. The tax collector describes himself as a sinner. It's only God who can do the work. He asks for mercy. He knows what he deserves. The tax collector deserved punishment. He deserved judgment. He deserves mercy from the only one who can give mercy. He asks for mercy from God. And what is it that Jesus says? He says, I tell you, in verse 14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified. It's so simple. But it's so profound. To be justified, to be saved, to receive mercy. We often think there has to be a price or there has to be some sort of catch. So much of life doesn't offer that. It always has hidden costs, things you have to do. But no, it is that simple. The Pharisee is working hard and tried to hide his sin from himself. But he was blind to his unrighteousness. What Jesus is saying to the self-righteous people, he's saying righteousness can only come from Jesus. And what he's saying to those who look at others with contempt, he says, you're not justified by what others are doing, but it's only by God. It's because of what Jesus has done. The righteous who poured himself out and bore our unrighteousness. The perfect one who humbled himself to death, even death on the cross. Jesus positioned himself in his humility to take on human form. He postured himself under God the Father and followed the will of God to the cross. He petitioned to God saying, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus shows us the greatest example of humility in his coming and in his death. Thank God he rose again. Thank God he rose again. And it is by him and the strength of the Holy Spirit we're able to live this humble life. So the question, are we going to be a Gil or a Gary? Are we going to be Gil and just see and try and think that we are righteous in and of ourselves and the things we do? Or will we be Gary? See the sin within us and come and humble ourselves before God. We are all in need of his mercy. We thank God that we're saved, but it continues to just come before God. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So instead of being presumptuous of our salvation, we position ourselves under God. Instead of being full of pride, we posture ourselves in humility. Instead of being prejudiced and having prejudice, we petition to God our Father, knowing that our faith is only based on what Christ has done on the cross. So as we approach God in our worship, in any way, let's do it in humility. It's not what we have done, but what he has done for us. We pray. Father, so often we get caught up with what we think is making us righteous, and we start to try and live an independent life from you. Help us to always come back and be strengthened by you, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to see that we are only a sinner saved by grace. To humble ourselves before you and ask for your help. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to the sin that's within us and then see the greatness of who you are. The greatness of the cross. The greatness of salvation. Help us to be on all the more awe of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would help us to never lose the wonder of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.